The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long. Only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation. That means we don't try to sell you something. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to ask you to join up, give it up, fess it up, nothing like that. But I will ask you to listen. Listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that and you agree with that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to come here every Sunday, bring you this Flatline radio show. And this makes 1,060 Sundays we've been on the air. Excuse me for a minute. I had to take a swallow. 1,060 Sundays we've been broadcasting the Flatline radio show. I remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and you can go there and see the latest books we have to offer for you. We've come out with a new book now called Understanding Your Soul, and I hope you'll take an opportunity to order that book. It's free like all our other products. We don't charge for anything, and it's always the grace of God that makes it available to you. So thank you for listening. A lot to talk about. A lot to say. Lots going on in the world today. But I want to talk to you this morning about having peace in your life. Having genuine, real, true peace in your life. You know, we come up from the holiday season and a lot of people be frustrated. A lot of people don't have peace because of family issues. But is there a way that you can live with peace in your brain, in your head? You know, where you're not frustrated, where you're not angry, where you're not jealous, whatever you want to say. Is there a way to live where you can actually have peace in your life? Paul said in Philippians 4:7, there is a way to live with peace. He said this, and the peace of God, that's where it comes from. It's not something you manufacture. The peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, he wrote this to a church that wasn't having much peace. There was something going on in the church at Philippi between two ladies, and it had spilled over into the congregation. We'll talk about that shortly. What was going on was really dividing and splitting the church. And if they didn't stop it, it would probably split the whole church altogether. And so the verses that I want to read to you are what Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. To that congregation, to show them how to deal with the frustration they may have and how to have peace over everything. He said in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, that's the first key, truth. I mean, if you can't think truth, you never have peace. That's the number one key, learning to think truth. Then he said, whatsoever things are honest. We'll see what that word is in just a minute. And whatever things are just, and by the way, this is not something you do all at one time. You can pick one of these out, and if you're having a certain issue, you can just focus on that one. Whatever things are just, that's another one, justice. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, then think about these things. These things, what he just gave them there, true, honest, just, pure, lovely. These things you have both learned, in other words, they've been taught these doctrines, and you received them, and you heard them, and you saw them in me, so now you do them, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he wasn't telling them something they didn't already know. He's already been taught this to this congregation. They've seen him use these same attitudes in his own life, and he's telling them, if you've seen me do it, you can do it also. They've learned this information from Paul, and they have applied what they learned in the past as well as watching Paul's behavior. And now it's a different time. There's a turmoil going on in the church. This is how the Apostle Paul's closing words to the church at Philippi are written. He communicates how to purge your thoughts from worry and from other stress-related sins. Self-centered thinking. Listen to what I just said. Self-centered thinking. You must avoid that. And that comes from having an unrealistic self-image about who you are and what you're really worth. Do you have an unrealistic self-image? Do you look in the mirror? Do the person you see, is that the real you? No. The person you see is what everybody else sees, but the real you is what you think. So the arrogant individual is always trying to straighten you out, you know. Some person with arrogance is going to tell you how you're supposed to live your life. And once that person assumes you don't have all the facts, they'll be glad to tell them to you. In fact, they go to great efforts to correct the way you're thinking. And that's an arrogant individual with an arrogant mindset. You cannot afford to get like that. None of this will work if you're full of unrealistic self-image. You won't recognize truth. You won't understand how to be honest. You never will treat people justly. You won't live pure. You won't live lovely. So, for the mature Christian, there's a better way to think than what the world offers you. Instead of worrying about something or being bitter about something, you can stuff those sins back in the box. You hear me? Stuff those sins back in the box. How do you do that? By using the divine prescription that God has given to you in the verses that I just read to you. A divine prescription is how you think. If you use what I'm about to tell you, then you'll find a great way to live. And Paul tells you that in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God will rule your hearts. It goes beyond understanding. And it will keep you. So here we go. Let's look at the divine prescription. You know, it's the time of year when you have to go to the doctor and get a shot, get some antibiotics. Well, this is the divine prescription. I call it spiritual antibiotics for living with a relaxed mental attitude, or shall we say, having a healthy mindset. He starts off by writing to the church. Remember, he had left now. He's on the road. He's going to have to send back Epaphroditus to go back and reteach some of these things so the church doesn't split. But he says here, whatever things are true. That original Greek word for true is aletheis, A-L-E-T-H-E-S. And that's a descriptive adjective from the root word aletheia. It is the most common use of this noun. And it refers to something that's accurate, whatever's truth, whatever's correct. One thing that will destroy a local church is when inaccurate doctrine is taught. And you must understand, Satan will never tell you the truth. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said he's a liar from the beginning. He's not going to tell you the truth. I mean, he told Eve, go and eat that fruit. God didn't really mean that. You can't trust what God said. Trust what I said. Eat the fruit. It'll help you. He's a liar. One thing that will destroy a local church is when inaccurate Bible doctrine is taught. And how does it get in there? It's brought into the congregation by some well-meaning member. A lot of times a female member, as it is here. If that individual can rally a following, then they wind up having a church within a church. So you have a pastor trying to teach the Word of God, and you have another individual trying to teach the Word of God on the other side of the building and getting a bunch of people around them, and then you have a church within a church, and that's a disaster. Because there can only be one authority in a local church, and I wonder if it's like this in your church. Does your pastor have authority to teach the Word of God? And do people listen to him, or are there other people in the congregation teaching what they want to teach? And if there's a question comes up, which one do you go to? Do you go to the pastor, or do you go to this other person? Because it's the pastor teacher's job to be the authority of the local church. And that authority is established by teaching what is true, what is accurate. That's what this passage says. Things that are true, think about these things. Things that are honest, think about these things. There can only be one authority in a local church, and that's the pastor. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed this prayer in John 1:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, because thy word is truth. Here, our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his converts and for their protection from satanic forces. The great enemy of those early converts was organized religion or legalism. The scribes and the Pharisees were very legalistic. And the same is very true today. Unless you get accurate Bible instructions regarding the Christian life, you will be captured by the lie that Satan throws out, which is one of two things. It's either going to be salvation by works, in other words, you can save yourself by being a good little boy, or it's going to be spirituality by works. In other words, you're a great Christian because you don't cuss and you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't do bad things. So spirituality by works and salvation by works is the big lie that filters into a congregation. Unless the pastor stomps that out, unless the pastor stuffs that stuff back in the box, people will be captured by this false doctrine. So according to Paul, every member must be grounded in true doctrinal concepts. Every person in that church. So the next word he used was what? Whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest. The Greek word semnos comes from the verb sibo, and it means to be revered, honorable. And this implies a clear thinking. It means individuals who respect God and are trustworthy. The same word is used in 1 Timothy 3:8 and 3:11 and referring to deacons and their wives in a church. The same word, honest. Lying to other people is a sin, but lying to yourself is a character flaw. It's a character flaw of arrogance and unrealistic self-image. So, if you want to have peace in the middle of a turmoil situation, you have to what? You have to think about those things that are true. You have to be honest. Think about those things that are honest. And think about those things that are just. The Greek word dikaios. Just. That's a descriptive adjective meaning things that are fully conformed to the will of God. Think about the justice of God. God is absolutely just. Man is absolutely unjust. God has what we call plus R. And you and I have what we call minus R. He's positive righteousness, and we're minus righteousness. There are none that are righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. So the perfect righteousness of God rejects all of our righteousness as a filthy rag. And the justice of God judges us. So what Paul is saying here, if you want to deal with things in your life and have peace, concentrate on things that are true, concentrate on things that are honest, concentrate on things that are just. You don't have to do it all at one time. You can do it one at a time, as I said. So it's very clear. You have to be careful. Whatever things are just, dikaios, righteous, fully conformed to the will of God. Think about the justice of God and what the justice of God rejects, the righteousness of God judges. And then he said, whatever things are pure. Pure. What's that mean? It's the Greek word hagnos, means sacred, free of carnality, innocent, clean, impure thoughts. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body any longer, Romans 6:12. Mortal bodies, mortal thoughts are not pure. So you have to learn how not to let your sin nature have domination over you. And it's in your mind. That's where it operates. That's where the sin nature takes charge. The sin nature will plant a seed, a thought in your mind, and that thought will grow and mature into a desire, and that desire becomes an action, and that action is going to be sin. So either you're going to sin or you're not going to sin. Either you're going to respond to the thought or quench the thought and put it out, stuff it back in the box. And if you want to do that, you have to learn how to think about whatever things are pure, free of carnality, innocent, clean. That's a wonderful mind free of lust. You know, there's a lot of different lust patterns. We talked about this before. There's power lust. Politicians demonstrate that. There's sexual lust. We know about that. There's approbation lust. That's yearning for attention. There's power lust. It's not just it's financial lust. It's not just sex lust. It's a lot of different lust. So you have to think about the things that are pure, not the lust pattern. Then he goes on to say, whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are lovely. What does that mean? Prosphales is the Greek word, prosphales. And it means whatever things are acceptable and pleasing to look at, to observe. You know, the thoughts of a person can be real ugly. But God wants you to have clean, pure, truthful, just thoughts in your brain. If you don't want to have worry, if you don't want to have bitterness, if you don't want to have frustration, this is the way you have to think. And Paul is giving them the divine prescription, which is a spiritual antibody that Satan, so you can combat what Satan's trying to do. Capture your thoughts. So he said, if there's any good report about these things, any virtue, any praise, then think about these things. That's where your mind needs to concentrate. You might wonder why Paul would mandate that the church members focus their attention on the things that he's prescribed here. Listen to Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Right there you have positive volition, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. So if you want to have peace in your life, it has to be positive volition. And you have to concentrate on what God has given you in the scriptures. And this is the verse. You need to read this over and over and over again this week. If you're in a church where there's frustration, where there's competition, where there's inordinate ambition, you need to read this. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, these are the things you think about. Perhaps Paul is advising them to ignore the conflict going on in the church between these two ladies and instead focus on correct doctrinal application. Listen to Philippians 3:2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they have the same mind in the Lord. Prepositional phrase, in the Lord. In other words, they need to think alike, and obviously they are not thinking alike right now. Well, what are they thinking about? Well, one of them is thinking about false doctrine, I assure you. And they're trying to rally others to be with them and be on their side. It's obvious these two ladies are not on the same page doctrinally. Maybe not on the same page emotionally either. But their differences may be threatening the whole church. And this is often how churches split. And it's how it happens. Because two women in the congregation cannot agree, and unfortunately their husbands can't control them. Now you see, Satan is seeking to use this fractured relationship to destroy the Philippine church, and this is why it's so important that Paul had to get Epaphroditus back down there to teach them the things they should remember. So let's go through some principles this morning before we wrap it up. Here's the first principle. Your approach to life and the effectiveness of your biblical standards are dependent on what you think. Your approach to life and your effectiveness of biblical standards is dependent on what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, the Bible says. Remember, listen to this play of words I'm about to give you now. Listen, you are what you think. You are not what you think you are. You are what you think. You are not what you think you are. In Proverbs 23:7, the verse said, as I just quoted, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The interesting thing about it is that God can read your mind. He knows what you're thinking, and you're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. So your physical health, here's the third principle. Your physical health can be affected by what you think. It's called psychosomatics. Your physical health can be affected by what you think. It's called psychosomatics. What is psychosomatics? Well, it means this, that you can actually wear yourself sick. Mental tension will eventually overflow into your physical body. That's a true thing. Doctors can tell you that. So if you don't want to get sick, then don't think about things that are not true. Don't think about things that are not honest. Don't think about things that are not pure. Don't think about things that are not virtuous. How do you stop doing that? Because when they pop up in your brain, that is your sin nature planting a seed, trying to get it to grow into a lust. If you don't stop it, if you don't stuff it back in the box, it'll grow into a lust, and you will fulfill that lust, and you'll break fellowship with God by sinning. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that in part four here, the readers of his letter he's writing back need to stabilize their thoughts. They need to stabilize their mentality. Quit thinking like they're thinking. So here's another point. Point five, the effective Christian life requires you and I to think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is the emotional highs and lows that people go through. But we don't live by our emotions. Emotions are always reactionary, but we don't live reactionary. We live by responding. We respond to the truth. And it gives us the peace that passes all understanding. So if you want to have the kind of life God is talking about here, you have to learn how to think divine viewpoint. And that's the true, virtuous, just things that we're talking about in verses 8 and 9. And here's another thing you need to understand, another principle that's critical for you to learn. A new Christian must undergo a renovation of his thinking. When I got saved, I had to learn how to think a different way. And it didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of years. But Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," changing the way you think, "so that you can prove now what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So that's the job of the believer, is to learn how to think accurate Bible doctrine. It's called divine viewpoint. And that's part of that, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is just, that's what it is. Exactly what it is. And that's your secret to having peace in your life, if you want to have it. If your thinking doesn't line up with the biblical attitude of divine viewpoint, then you're going to need to rebound, confess the sin, 1 John 1:9, and recover very quickly, or else you'll be certain to do something very dumb, very stupid, as you know you've done it before, so you know what I'm talking about. So when that seed gets planted in your brain and it wants to sprout up into a lust, then you need to put it back in the box. Confess it to God. Rebound. Carry on. A stable mindset, next principle, is free from fear, replacing it with faith rest. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible clearly says, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The word sound mind is sophronismos in the Greek, and it means self-control. A stable mindset. A sound mind is a steadfast attitude in the face of adversity. So, if you want to replace the way you think with your emotions, which is not thinking but rather reacting, then you have to learn to think divine viewpoint. And how do you think divine viewpoint? Well, I just gave it to you in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, the good report, things that are virtuous, that's divine viewpoint. The greatest freedom in your life, the secret here I want to give you, is understanding grace orientation. Because grace orientation frees you from trying to earn your salvation by a system of good deeds. And grace orientation gives you the ability to grace out other people that you choose to grace out. It could be a person who's an antagonist. It could be a person who has a need. But if you will use some personal love, which is a problem-solving device that we have under the 10 problem-solving devices, then you can provide grace for both of them. See, what is grace? Grace means all things that God is free to do for you, including salvation, through faith, and it's absolutely free, a free gift. So, isn't that a wonderful thing? Apart from any human merit, any system of human works, they're never merited, never earned by mankind. It's grace. If you're bitter, that's a lack of grace, because bitterness is the number one system of self-deception. It results from reaction to people, situations, circumstances. It's a sign of you having your eyes on people rather than on the Lord. Because grace orientation simply implies that you treat others the way God treats you. For example, you do not have to earn God's love. He loves you just like you are. Because 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is the love, not that we love God, but He loved us first, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The very power that sustains grace orientation in your life is virtue love. John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." This virtue love is phenomenal. So when you use grace orientation towards someone who doesn't deserve it, then you are in effect using virtue love. You don't have time for the other stuff, because the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus." So when you can live your life not being distracted by people, when you can live your life thinking the right way, then you will enjoy grace orientation, grace thinking. All of it comes from the truth of the Word of God and subsequent grace actions in your life. Did you get it? I hope so. I had a lot more to cover, but I just don't have the time. Please come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And as you know, we have no manipulation because we're not trying to con you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you for anything. But we would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. I hope you'll enjoy the show. And by the way, Merry Christmas. It's that time of the year. And it looks like as we approach the Christmas season, many Christians are eager to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, unfortunately, there will be those unfortunate few individuals who will face difficult times during this season. Some of those people are spending their Christmases and mourning alone. Maybe you're listening at your radio alone by yourself. Others are spending Christmas Day in hospitals and some in nursing homes. Some are home suffering from injuries that occurred recently. The question that I'd like to ask you this morning is, can these unfortunate few actually have happiness during these times? Or as a matter of fact, for any time? Because this is the Christmas season and everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to have the family over, under the tree, open the gifts, whether it's the night before or the day of. Have a great time with the family. But not everybody can do that. So how can you have happiness, even in the unfortunate, if you're one of the unfortunate few that I'm talking about? Someone that's injured, someone that's in a nursing home, someone that's in a hospital. It's not much fun. But how are you supposed to maintain your happiness during these times and not get depressed? Not get down. Well, if you're a Christian, let's look at what God has provided. for the reason that we could be happy and rejoice regardless of whatever circumstances our life is in. We'll start off with the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Here the Apostle Paul wrote, "Rejoice always." Two words. Rejoice always. Rejoice is the verb kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, kairo. And it's a verb, and it's in what we call the present tense, which means that it's current. There never is a time you're not to rejoice. The active voice says the subject produces the actions of the verb, and that's you. You have to do that. And it's in the imperative mood, which is the mood of entreaty or command. So this is a command from God through the Apostle Paul to rejoice, and then we have the word always, the adverb always, pantote. And that means at all times. And this is the word of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What does that mean? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, a couple of verses later, if Paul tells us to rejoice always in 5:16, in 5:18 he tells you why you're supposed to rejoice. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's not a question of whether you want to or not. It's a question of what God is his will for you, to rejoice always. You know, the question is, how do we maintain joy when things are not especially going good? The first thing to remember is that what we call plus H, a problem-solving device number 9 on the flat line of your soul. Remember, the show is called The Flat Line. We're dealing with 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God. Nothing new, nothing we discovered that's sensational. This is sound Bible doctrine principles that my pastor taught me. So one of them is plus H, sharing the happiness of God. And you know, as well as I know, that that is not related to any circumstances in your life. And so what is the key? What is the key to being happy at all times? Well, I'm going to give you the key. The key is the word trust. T-R-U-S-T. The happiness that God offers for us, you and me, for the believers, is based on trust. In Proverbs 16:20, the Bible says, "One who pays attention to the word of God will find good." And listen now, listen to the rest of it. "And happiness belongs to the one who trusts in the Lord." So there's the key to having happiness, to have trust. Do you trust that what's happening in your life, God is aware of that? Do you trust what's happening in your life that God can handle those situations? Or do you panic and do you run to God praying constantly, beating the door down, trying to make it go away, make it go away? The Apostle Paul tried that in 2 Corinthians 12 and it didn't work. God said, "Nope, I'm going to leave it in your life, because the more you suffer, the more you depend on grace." So the happiness that we're talking about, this real happiness built on trust, it's not some kind of emotional thing, such as you might experience when good things happen in your life. What it is rather a sound, solid confidence, a confidence in our Heavenly Father's ability to sustain us during times of adversity in our life, during times of testing in our life. And so the happiness that we seek is rooted in trust and obey. Obedience is the key as well. You want to be happy? You must trust God's plan and obey what God tells you to do. In 1 John 15:10 and 11, "If you keep my mandates, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that," here now listen carefully, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And how do you do that? If you keep my commandments, the first verse. If you keep my commandments, my joy will be in you and your joy will be made full. That's the second key to having happiness. Trust and obey. Notice that the happiness our Lord was offering his disciples was based on their obeying God's mandates. You see, by being obedient, just as our Lord was obedient to his own Heavenly Father's will, the disciples would enjoy the same happiness the Lord was experiencing in spite of the impending suffering that was coming his way. And you can tell if we live in the devil's world, we're going to have adversity. Adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be bitter. That's optional. So let's get a few simple principles for you. Here's the first principle. True inner happiness. This inner joy the Lord Jesus Christ talked about. My joy would be in you and your joy would be made full. This inner happiness is based on personal love for your Heavenly Father and obedience to His directives. So why do you obey God to start with? If you love Him, you will obey Him, and the Bible says His mandates are not hard, 1 John 5:3. So the true inner happiness we're talking about is based on personal love for the Father, that's your motivational virtue, and obedience to His directives. Principle 2. Unhappiness comes from breaking fellowship with your Heavenly Father. And how do you do that? When you commit a personal sin, whether it's a sin of the tongue, a mental attitude sin, or even an overt sin, if you fail to recover from that sin, if you fail to rebound, then you know that you have quenched the Holy Spirit, you have grieved the Holy Spirit, and you cannot function in the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. I listen to people teach all the time, and very few people tell you that. They tell you all kinds of things, but they don't tell you that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not under control of the Holy Spirit, the old sin nature is controlling you. You got one or two people controlling your life, the sin nature or the Holy Spirit. And here's the surprising thing about it. The sin nature has an area of strength. The sin nature can be good. The sin nature can teach a Bible class. The sin nature can not drink, not smoke, not do this, not do that. And the sin nature can deceive you into thinking you're a pretty good guy because you don't do the bad things that other people do. Listen. Understand this. You have to understand you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't break fellowship with your Heavenly Father by committing sin and failing to rebound or recover from the sin. That's why 1 John 1:9 is the first problem-solving device called rebound, where it says, as we've told you a million times, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. If, third class condition, if we confess our sin. So when you know you've sinned, go to the Father immediately. Don't wait till you go to bed tonight. That's crazy. Why do you want to sleep in fellowship and live out of fellowship? When you sin at 8 o'clock in the morning, confess that sin at 8:01 in the morning. Don't wait until 8 o'clock at night. That way you can stay in fellowship all day long as you stay out of sin. But that's a wonderful thing God's given us, how to stay in fellowship. So unhappiness comes from breaking fellowship with God, committing personal sin, and failure to recover or rebound. Now listen carefully to this principle. A Christian under divine discipline is not ever going to have a good time. A Christian under divine discipline is not ever going to have a good time. And if you've got sin in your life, you haven't dealt with that sin, you haven't gone to the Father and confessed that sin, it's no wonder you're miserable. No wonder you're unhappy. Because you haven't trusted what God said and you're not obeying what God told you to do. Principle 3. Here's a principle you should remember. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they may go. If you're unhappy at home and you go take a vacation, head for the beach, you'll be unhappy at the beach. If you're unhappy at the beach, you'll be unhappy when you get back home. The problem is not your circumstances. The problem is your attitude. So unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. When I spoke in so many schools across the country for 50 years, I saw people change schools. They left this school and went to that school. And they thought maybe they'd be happy at a different school, but they're still the same miserable person because they carry their unhappiness with them. Now here's a great principle I want you to remember. Christians who go to heaven have happiness forever. Christians who go to heaven have happiness forever. in Revelation 21:4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, no longer be any crying or pain. The first things have all passed away. There's happiness forever. No more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. It's all gone. We'll be there in a resurrection body, and we'll be able to worship our Lord and serve Him and talk with our family members that are there. What a great thing it'll be. So if we're in heaven, we will have happiness forever. You know, our Lord stated emphatically that that happiness is related to obedience. I told you that earlier. Listen to what He told this woman in Luke 11:27-28 about being obedient and having happiness as a relationship to that. In Luke 11:27, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and shouted out, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breast at which you nursed." Now here's the Son of God, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, teaching a face-to-face Bible class, and this female interrupts him, shouts out, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breast at which you nursed." She's making an issue out of motherhood. The word blessed is makarios, and that means happiness. So she's saying that Jesus' mother must really be happy. But he said, this is what he said, "On the contrary, lady," I put that word there, not him, "on the contrary, happiness belongs to those who hear the word of God and keep it." There's obedience. There's how to be happy. Hearing the word of God and keeping what you hear. If you hear it and don't keep it, you can't have happiness, that's for sure. You try to struggle through life, figure out why the thing is going so wrong, so bad. Because you're out of fellowship, you quench the Holy Spirit. There are basically three different words we have to understand from the Bible if we're talking about having God's happiness. One word is joy, J-O-Y. It's an English noun, joy, and it refers to a state of happiness or bliss or something which causes happiness. Sometimes it's the verb rejoice, rejoice, and that's defined as an expression of a state of mind, state of happiness. So if you're happy, you rejoice. And then there's the English noun happiness, and that's defined as a state of well-being characterized by relatively permanent contentment. That's the key word there, contentment. Trust, obey, and contentment. You see, one simple word doesn't necessarily describe what lasting happiness actually consists of. It's often understood as being satisfied or content, regardless of the circumstances. So, happiness is often understood as being satisfied or content, regardless of the circumstances. Where does the Bible say that? In Philippians 4:11. "Not that I speak from need," Paul said, "because I have learned to be content," there's our word, "in whatever circumstance I'm in." In other words, he's telling you that his circumstances are not dictating his happiness. He said in the following verse 12, "I've learned to have a lot, learned to have a little, doesn't make a difference to me. I'm the same person. I'm still content. I'm still happy." You know, it's strange, but we carry this content notion, this entrenched notion in our life that some of these set of circumstances, you know, people, things, that can make us happy. But a happiness is not something that is made or manufactured by us. We cannot ever afford to confuse happiness as taught in the Word of God like we're looking at it, with the various different stimuli of life, which are enjoyable for the moment, but have no ability to sustain us day-to-day living. So don't get that confused. Don't get the entrenched notion that circumstances will make you happy. Because holidays, like Christmas, can provide what I call a pseudo-happiness, a phony, a fake, a counterfeit happiness. Counterfeit happiness is Satan's attempt to counterfeit the happiness that God offers. His attempt to counterfeit the contentment, the joy that Christians can experience. How does he do that? Well, he does that by giving you some circumstances. He gives you a little piece of the pie, little goodies, and you think, "Oh, I'm going to be happy now. I won the lottery. I'm going to be happy now. I got a new car. I'm going to be happy now. We're moving to a new home. I'm going to be happy now. I got some new clothes. That's not the source of happiness. That's not the source of contentment. This is what Satan does. He has a myth of arrogance that both people and pleasant circumstances in your life will make you happy. And that's propaganda from Satan. His propaganda is that money and success and pleasure and social life and sexual life and public approbation and fame and material things and travel and health, they all make you happy. Well, that may be true under certain circumstances, but there's limitations. It does not last. Nothing lasts like the happiness that God provides. The contentment that God provides never goes away. So by way of contrast, what God has provided for us in perfect happiness is permanent. It's a permanent factor. And it's a problem-solving device called plus H, problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God, based on contentment, based on obedience and trust. So the permanent happiness provided by God is available by 3 simple words. I want you to remember these 3 words. God's permanent happiness is available by reception, retention, and recall of the promises found in the Bible. Reception, somebody teaches them to you. Retention, you remember it. And recall, you pull it out of the memory bank and use it, of God's promises found in the Scriptures. Recalling what you retained is the key. And that's why repetition is necessary. If someone says, oh, I've heard that before, I've heard that verse, I've heard that, well, you need to hear it again. Repetition is essential to help you recall things you've learned. But if you ignore the promises of God found in the Scriptures, then you are never going to experience the contentment that Paul talked about, which is the underlying basis for all true happiness. Now, I remember, if you let me take you back a few years, I remember when I was young, I competed in a bass tournament. I won my first major bass tournament on West Point Lake in Alabama. The drive home seemed much shorter than the drive over, since I was basking in temporal happiness and the $1,000 that I won winning the event. But I soon learned that that type of happiness does not last. The prize money was soon gone, and all that was left was the memory of how fortunate I had been. Fortunately, I did learn from the Scriptures by my pastor that temporal happiness does not provide contentment. Here's a verse that gives us our foundation for true happiness, regardless of our circumstances. Listen to this verse, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, there's our word, and be glad in it. This should be the first thought in your mind when you wake up in the morning. When you open your eyes and you roll out of bed, take a shower, get cleaned up, get dressed, quote this verse. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, have happiness, and be glad in it. See, every day God gives you another opportunity to glorify Him. How do you do that? By lifting up your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day He gives you that opportunity. So, when it says, let us rejoice and be glad in it, that's a choice you have. You've got volition. You can have positive volition, say, yes, I will rejoice. Or you can say, no, I'm not going to rejoice because I got a bad day in front of me. Bad things happening today. Well, it's your volition. You can do it or you cannot do it. But this verse tells you that you should exercise your positive volition and do exactly what God tells you to do. And that is to rejoice in spite of what may be on the horizon. And be glad in it. Be happy in it. Be glad that God gives you another day. He could have called you home this day and told you that's it. So rejoicing is a choice you make, even though your body might be aging, your elbows hurt, your joints hurt. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the physical part of your body. You're going to have some pain, but you have to get a couple of Advils a day. But that's something different. The rejoicing that we're talking about is a mental attitude in spite of the circumstances that you're living in. This rejoicing and rejoice and be glad in it has nothing to do with how you feel, but rather it has everything to do with what you're thinking. It's your mental attitude. So rejoicing for the believer like yourself and me is having appreciation for God's faithfulness.
not only now in time, but also what's going to come in eternity. So do you want to rejoice? Do you want to be happy? Then rejoice that this is the day the Lord has made, and thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him that you're going to heaven. You want to hear what Jesus said, talking to the disciples who were enamored with the power that He gave them, the power they had to cast out demons? So He had to remind them about something. Listen to Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. That's the power to cast out devils. But that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, that you can cast out demons, but rather rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. If you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you really have nothing to be joyful about other than your temporal circumstances, since your future after you die is not going to be very comfortable. But if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. If you live this life and reject Christ as your Savior, the Word of God says you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I assure you, you will not be happy baking in the lake of fire. You can be happy now. You can have that happiness now by receiving Christ as your Savior and being rejoicing, as Jesus told the disciples, rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. You know, as we move into the Christmas season, as I told you earlier, Merry Christmas. I pray you will not be depending on gifts to make you happy, not depending on the family celebration as your source of happiness. There are a lot of Christian families who will be missing family members that were there last year, but now they've departed to be with the Lord. One of my closest friends will be spending his Christmas in a wheelchair due to a farming accident. But I guarantee you one thing, he's not unhappy. And the simple reason is what? That he understands God's plan. And he will be glad in it. He's not complaining. He's not upset. He knows God has a reason for what happened. He understands that God allowed the event for a reason. So he will use the faith rest drill, problem solving device number 3. And trust in all the Father's timing. Romans 8:28 tells us this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. In closing, let me remind you that you cannot build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Retaliation and revenge are sins you need to stay out of. Watching someone you dislike suffer should never be a source of happiness for you. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Operation Boomerang or not, but it's a result of someone going off on a frantic search for happiness and never finding it, and simply coming back to where they started, and they're worse off than they were to begin with. Your best efforts to find happiness apart from God's plan will only create unhappiness, magnified several times over. It happened to me before I became a Christian. I was looking for happiness in all the wrong places, and it all boomeranged. So Proverbs 3:13 in closing, let me give you this passage. Happy, 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 happy is a person who finds wisdom and one who attains understanding. If you listen today, I gave you divine wisdom. If you apply it into your life, you will have understanding. This is the Word of God. There's no reason for you to be unhappy because the Lord Jesus Christ has made everything possible for you. What a wonderful thing to think about. What a wonderful time to enjoy these thoughts. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and have a superabundance of happiness in it because of His unfailing love and mercy every day. Okay, next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta